Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the third hour, we start this hour-long conversation with a half hour. I spent it with Mary and Robert Schindler. They're the parents of Terry Schiavo. There's a book out by the Schiavo family, by the Schindler family, I'm sorry. A Life That Matters, The Legacy of Terry Schiavo, A Lesson for Us All. We probably talked more about Terry Schindler Schiavo in the last 2 years than any single individual. And we've talked about a lot of individuals. The legacy of Terry Schiavo is still being written, so to speak. And we're going to be discussing it here for the next half hour of Issues, Etc. Then we've got audio open lines for your questions and comments. Picking up on this subject, we'll hear about a right to die measure in California, also an international prayer for peace service in the Washington National Cathedral. NBC's got something on the Da Vinci Code and the controversy surrounding the upcoming film, and National Public Radio a bit on the 100th anniversary of the Azusa Revival. All that during audio open lines, as well as your questions and your comments. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. I invite you for that audio open lines to get your calls in early, because with that much audio to play, a half hour is going to go really, really fast. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Robert and Mary Schindler are the parents of Terry Schiavo. They have co-authored, along with other family members, a new book titled A Life That Matters, The Legacy of Terry Schiavo, A Lesson for Us All. Mary and Robert, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
I want to take you back to that very painful day when Terry died, and I want to start by asking what the two of you and what the family was doing in those last moments. Where were you and what was going on?
Well, my son and daughter were with Terry up to a few minutes before she passed away, and Mary and I had came home, and actually we actually got a change of clothes. We've been up there for quite some time, and we were heading back. So, but the important thing was that my son and daughter were escorted away from Terry out of the room as she was near death, and by the police, and they were literally told to leave the hospice facility. And if they would not leave, they'd be arrested. And the reason for that was the day before, CBS inadvertently published Terry's obituary. And it was published where it said that Terry died in the arms of her husband. So my son and daughter were told to essentially, they had to leave in order for the husband to come in and be with Terry when she passed away.
So kind of the whole last moments there. Of course, Michael Schiavo is the one who's controlling all the events here. The whole last moments, they were kind of orchestrated in response to a media slip-up?
Well, yeah, it was staged. The whole thing was staged. And they were under the threat of arrest, forced to leave the building. And then when we arrived there, we were told that Terry had passed away, and we went in to see her. And the police were still there in the room. They would not let my wife near Terry or myself or anyone. And I had an argument with the police because there were other family members that also were trying to get to see Terry, and they were being prohibited from entering the room to see her. This was after she had passed away.
Did you finally get an opportunity to see your daughter after
yeah, we
she
did.
Died?
Yes, we did. But it
for
was,
a couple minutes.
I know with my wife, she went to embrace Terry. The police would not let her touch her. Until finally we really raised a ruckus where they relented somewhat. But it was, you know, in spite of the horror of Terry dying, the scene there with the police was incredible.
One of the things that struck me in looking over this book that your family has put together, A Life That Matters, is the change in Terry's condition after her therapy and the other kind of care that would have been considered routine for anybody in her state, was withdrawn by her, at least, he asserted himself to be her guardian, Michael Schiavo, her estranged husband. What was her condition early on after she had suffered this trauma? It looks like she was, while in a wheelchair, somewhat alert. There's a picture of her at the mall having her hair done, things like that.
Mary?
Yeah, exactly. That's what we used to do. We used to take her to the mall. We used to get her hair done. We took her to museums. She came home every holiday. And then when in 1992, when he got the money for the medical malpractice trial that he initiated, then everything stopped. Everything stopped. She was in rehab. She was saying words. She was progressing. And then when the money came in, she was saying, "Stop, Mommy." You know, she was her rehab was really, you know, going really well. And then when he got the money for Terry and he got his money, then he stopped everything. And in 1992, he put her in a nursing home. And from then until the day she died, she never had one more bit of therapy.
Did you confront Michael with this issue?
I certainly did in 1993, and to the point that we had just a violent argument because of him not keeping his commitment that he had made, you know, to Terry, to our family, and also to the malpractice jury, because that money was specifically for Terry's rehabilitation, and I had confronted him and said that, you know, he's essentially what he's doing by having her being in a nursing facility. I said, it's tantamount. I said, if you hit a dog with your car and the dog's on the side of the road, you're just standing there watching the dog literally dying. I said, you have to get her into some type of rehabilitation. And he went absolutely berserk and came after me and threatened to have us banned from ever seeing Terry again. But he was successful in denying us ever to see any type of medical records or getting information from any of her caretakers on Terry's condition. And they would tell us nothing, absolutely nothing.
What about your access to your daughter? Mary, you first. How did your access to your daughter change after those events?
Well, then in 1993, put her in the first nursing home. And he put a do not resuscitate order on her chart, and that was it. And then he just left her there. I mean, we could see her, but we weren't told anything. We weren't, you know, nothing was done for her. She was left in a bed, and that was it. And then when he tried to take her,
we found out about after the fact that she had an infection, and he refused to treat her.
Right.
And the nursing home stepped in, and they treated her. And he admitted under in his deposition that he did it purposely, and that he knew that she would die without treatment. And had she died, he would have inherited the money that was in her malpractice fund, which was about $1 million.
And then after that, she was there for one more year, and he took her out of there, and he put her in another nursing home, and he tried to do the same thing. He tried to withhold antibiotics. She had a urinary tract infection. Tried to withhold antibiotics, and the nursing home overrode him again because if they didn't give her the antibiotics, they would have gotten in trouble. So he tried to do it again.
So the care that she was receiving in these various nursing homes came over against his objections and without any authorization from him. The nursing home was simply trying to cover its own liability and treating her in spite of what his intended wishes for her were.
Yeah, exactly. And as the one nursing home administrator told us, that periodically there's certain medical procedures that have to be conducted, and there's also forms that have to be filed in order for them to maintain their licenses, and they had to literally go after Schiavo to get him to complete these forms, and also they had to bring in doctors to do these medical reviews on Terry, and they did that in spite of his opposition. So point being is that he at the time was with another woman, and eventually he had two children by that woman, and any really feeling he had for Terry was long gone. Although, he still professes that he's in love with her, which is kind of difficult to understand that.
We asked him we wrote him a letter. We asked him, please, just walk away. Nothing will happen. You can have all the money you can have. We will never do anything, press charges or whatever. We felt we would never do anything. We would, just give her back to us. There's no reason for you to kill her. We'll take her home, and we'll take care of her for the rest of her life, and, you can just go your own way, but he wouldn't do it.
We're talking with Mary and Robert Schindler, parents of Terry Schiavo, co-authors of the new book, A Life That Matters, The Legacy of Terry Schiavo, A Lesson for Us All. What do you think was the biggest piece of misinformation, Robert, about this entire story involving your daughter, Terry?
Her condition. The fact that she got this PVS label, persistent vegetative state, and that was really a diagnosis that it was objected to by, I think we had over 40 doctors that filed affidavits with the courts disagreeing that she was not in a persistent vegetative state, and the fact because she was responsive and there was cognizance there, even without any of her rehabilitation, but the persistent vegetative state, when you get that label on you, that's a one-way ticket to the gas chamber.
He wouldn't let anybody see her except our family. Why do you think that would be? I mean, if she wasn't doing what we said she was, and if she wasn't, responding, why wouldn't he let, anybody in to see her? From 1993 on, he wouldn't let anybody in to see her.
Well, actually, in 2000, she was transferred into a hospice facility. And that was done illegally because in hospice, I think you have to have 90 days that you're terminal. And she was in no way terminal. And she was put in a hospice facility and for 5 years was isolated in a room. The court ordered that there be no photos of Terry, any type of reproduction of, Terry's condition. We weren't allowed to take photographs. No one was permitted to go in to see her unless her husband approved of that person. There's an example in that facility. They would bring pets in to see the people. None of them were allowed to see Terry, to go into her room. When Santa Claus visited the patients in there, he was not permitted to go in their room. Terry was not permitted to go to any kind of assembly where there was a gathering of people within that facility. Any kind of services, like when they had Catholic Mass within the facility, she was not permitted to go because they didn't want anyone to see that she was not in the condition that she was being represented as being in.
She was left in her bed with the shades down, for 5 years, never went out of there, and the only people that could see her was us. And Monsignor.
Was she allowed to see a priest?
She saw a priest. His name was Monsignor Malinowski. He used to come with us every Saturday and, say prayers over her, and see her. And Terry and him were just wonderful friends. And he was the only one.
Well, my daughter and son, there were some, as I said, there were some people who could visit her. But that was under the scrutiny of her husband, and we had to get permission from her husband. And with my son and daughter, he would arbitrarily ban them from visitation. He banned the priest from visiting her for months for stating that he was a spy, because he was telling people she was not in a persistent vegetative state.
He was 83 years old. He's a retired general. He's a wonderful man.
Jay's a chaplain, and you asked the question. That was the misrepresentation, that her condition was not what what the media displayed. And
she was not on any kind of machines. All she had was a peg tube. She couldn't bring her hand to her mouth. That's how she was fed. She was perfectly fine. Her organs were fine. She was not going to die. She could have lived to be 50 or 60 years old. And she was very, very. She was portrayed, very wrong.
Our call-in number, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address. We're talking with Mary and Robert Schindler, parents of Terry Schiavo. issuesetc at kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. Why do you think that in spite of your requests, in spite of the fact that he obviously had no real interest in providing with any kind of basic care, why do you think Michael Schiavo would not relinquish the guardianship to you, her parents?
I think he knew if we had guardianship for her, that we would. He knew we would give her rehab, because we honestly believed that she could have been helped. I don't know to what point, but she could have been helped. And he was afraid that she would start talking. I know he was afraid. And nobody knows what happened to her that night. She collapsed. There's only two people that know, and Terry's dead, and Michael. And I think he was afraid that we would get given her therapy because she was talking. The only reason that you couldn't understand her, and the speech pathologist said that they could help her.
And what I did, Todd, is I'd go in there, and I actually had a tape recorder, and I would tape the conversations that I had with Terry and take the tapes and sending them out to a speech pathologist to let them listen to what Terry was saying. And their opinion was that with further therapy, they felt within anywhere from 4 to 6 months she could be talking where what she would be saying would be intelligible. And some of the things she was saying, you could pick out some words, but she needed help. And that was the thing that was such a catastrophe with Terry. And she had absolutely no help at all.
And he was afraid that when she started talking, maybe she would say what happened that night. That's what we think.
If you had the opportunity, when was the last time the two of you saw Michael Schiavo?
93.
Okay. If you had the opportunity to spend 5 minutes with him, what would you say to him? Mary, you first, and then Robert.
What would I say to Michael?
Yes.
What happened that night? Why was there 70 minutes before you called the 911? How come you told three different versions of what happened that night? There's a lot of questions I hear from Michael Schiavo.
And Robert, what would you say if you had 5 minutes?
I don't know that 5 minutes would be enough, Todd. There's so many discrepancies in his version of, for one thing, what happened that evening. He gives, as Mary said, three different versions. There's his brother and sister-in-law that came to a trial and testified that we know they perjured themselves. There's no doubt about it because they never, first of all, he never mentioned anything about Terry's wishes for a period of 6 years or longer. And a court investigator found that his version of what happened and Terry's wishes was not credible. And that's when his brother and sister-in-law surfaced to kind of reinforce what he was saying. I'd ask him, frankly, is how in the world can you take a human being and just not allow a human being to wither away? I mean, how can anybody in good conscience do that?
With the last few minutes that are left to us, Mary and Robert, I'd like to just name some of the names who were prominent in the last days, the story of your daughter and eventually her demise, and your basic thoughts on each one of these people. We'll begin with Michael Schiavo. What first comes to mind when you hear that name, Mary?
He didn't have to do what he did to my daughter. He killed her for no reason.
And Robert, what first comes to your mind when the name Michael Schiavo comes up, as it often does?
Scott Peterson. There's a correlation. We had him profiled. I had him profiled by a renowned psychiatrist that labeled him as had the same profile as Scott Peterson and O.J. Simpson.
What about the name Judge George Greer? Mary, what comes to mind when Judge Greer's name is mentioned?
He had a mindset to kill my daughter, and he went through with it and did it.
And Robert?
Yeah, I believe he's part of the Right to Die movement, the euthanasia movement that is people are totally unaware that is running rampant in this country. People are being, as Chavez's attorney said, who was a euthanasia attorney, that what's the big deal with Terry Schiavo? There are thousands of people dying daily that are are being deprived of food and hydration. And by the way, one of the things that we're trying to bring to people's attention is the euthanasia movement. We are doing that with Terry's Foundation, and we're getting calls on a regular basis where people are being, they're being terminated, and it's being done by hospital bioethics committees, by family members. It's horrible what's happening in this country, and people are completely oblivious to it, as we were.
One more name for both of you, Governor Jeb Bush. Mary?
He could have done more.
And Robert?
I concur that I think that he had, he was told, and we were told he had the authority to do more than what he did, legally do more. He should have taken Terry into protective custody, number one, and he should have authorized a full criminal investigation into what happened to her. And that was never done. No one ever investigated what happened to Terry.
Then, Robert, what is the legacy of your daughter?
I believe that, and I mentioned before about euthanasia, prior to Terry, people had no idea what was happening to different patients and people that were disabled. And she, I think, woke up America and the world, for that matter. Her name is known throughout the world, and we hear from people throughout the world. And we're hearing similar situations, not as radical as Terry, but where families are giving up on loved ones and allowing them to die in a premature way. And it's really at the recommendation of the medical society and of these hospitals. And I think everybody that's listening should check with their doctor to see what his position is on end of life, and also with the hospitals if they're going to go in. There's a situation in Houston, Texas now where their ethics committee has declared that with one patient they have there, that in 10 days they're going to remove the life support unless they move that patient to another hospital. So things like that are happening and people don't even know about it.
Mary, for you as well, the legacy of your daughter, Terry.
The legacy of Terry is that Terry could not speak, and nobody knew her, but Terry touched so many lives throughout this world, and for that I'm thankful.
There is a foundation, and Robert had just mentioned that, a foundation formed to continue the legacy of Terry Schindler Schiavo. You can find out more about it on the web. Just go to Terry's Fight. Terry is spelled T-E-R-R-I. So it's
T-E-R-R-I-S.
Yeah, T-E-R-R-I-S, fight.org. Terry'sFight.org.
Right.
Mary and Robert Schindler are the parents of Terry Schiavo, co-authors.
Yeah, just let me add one more thing, Todd, is in the book we go through so much of of what happened, that people, they're going to be absolutely shocked when they read it.
It certainly is very revealing. They're co-authors of this new book, A Life That Matters, The Legacy of Terry Schiavo, A Lesson for Us All. Mary and Robert, thank you very much for giving us your time.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
Bye-bye.
Happy to do it. All right, folks, when we come back, audio open lines, your thoughts and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a regular listener to Issues Etc., you know that every month we offer our Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Our Book of the Month for April, it's called Mommy Promises. It's a children's book about the unique relationship between mother and child. All of our Issues Etc. Books of the Month are available from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or Concordia Publishing House also operates two bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. Their toll-free number again, 1-800-325-3040. Concordia Publishing House carries our Issues Etc. Books of the Month. Our Book of the Month for April, Mommy Promises, 1-800-325-3040, or at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary.
Millions of years and the doctrine of Balaam.
Answers with Ken Ham.
author of the children's book, D is for Dinosaur. Ken, I've read the account of Balaam in the Bible, but I've not known this to be about millions of years.
Remember the account of how the Moabite king tried to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel? Well, God wouldn't allow this, of course. But we read later on that God judged the people of Israel and many died. What we find out is that Balaam advised Balak to get some of the most beautiful women in his kingdom to draw the men of Israel into unclean and idolatrous practices. Thus God would have to judge them, which he did. You know, Satan uses this trick all the time. He gets God's people to compromise with the world. I believe another example of this is the fact that so many Christians have compromised with the evolutionist teaching of an earth that's millions of years old. And as a result, generations in the church have been brought up with the idea that there's no problem adding the world's teachings to the Bible. This is what the doctrine of Balaam is all about. And I believe that God is now judging his people. The increasing anti-Christian sentiment in our Western nations and the decline of the once Christian moral-based society is a result of God's people compromising the clear answers from God's Word.
Many of the social ills of our day have a connection to evolution. How? We'll discover that connection when you read Ken Ham's free booklet on the culture wars. Just go to our award-winning website, AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Carl Fukencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155. Earlier today on our Bible study program, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, the Apostle Paul was quite the accomplished Christian. He had a very well-developed theology. After all that time has passed, how is it that he could still say, "I am the chief of sinners"? We talked about it earlier today with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. If you missed it, tune in tonight. Bible Study Repeat, 7:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Look, a half hour goes very quickly in radio, and this half hour probably quicker than most. We've got a lot of audio to play here in the last half hour of Audio Open Lines, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond with your reaction to our interview that we just finished with Robert and Mary Schindler, the parents of Terry Schiavo. Thanks very much to them for agreeing to be on the air with us. It's a great pleasure and an honor to talk with them, but I want to hear from you now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, we get it right here. We respond in real time. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. To hear the voice of Mary Schindler talking about her daughter, and of course the father's voice as well, but I'm thinking about the mother's voice in particular with Mother's Day coming up so soon. Who would ever, ever hope that on any mother at all? What we have coming up on Mother's Day is the hope for the kind of that relationship that ought to be possible between mother and child. It's a relationship that's beautifully illustrated in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April called Mommy Promises. It is not just about a mother's love for her children, but it is about this greater love that God has for all of his children in Jesus Christ. That comes through loud and clear in this book called Mommy Promises. It's not just about a mother's promises, it's about God's promises as well. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Here in the waning days of April, go to our website and find Mommy Promises, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Call them tomorrow, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. By the way, Mother's Day is only 17 days away. It's Audio Open Lines, your reaction to our interview with Mary and Robert Schindler, and we've also got some audio to play for you, since it's Audio Open Lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I don't know quite what to make of it, because after an interview like that, it takes a little time for it to sink in, even for the host of the program. I guess my predominant thought through the course of that entire conversation was, as a father, thinking how terrible it must have been to go through that since 1991, 1992, and to be left with all the questions and to be left with all of the obvious frustration and to be left with probably something that will never really be completely resolved. I'm speaking in human terms, never completely resolved. And then to be able to articulate that as they do, I don't know how they get through an interview like that without breaking down every single time. But to be able to articulate that as a message, that out of the great tragedy of their daughter's death, they can make others aware of what we've been trying to do here on Issues Etc. for so long in our small way as well. And that is that the value of life in nursing homes and hospice centers and hospitals, not all but some, is diminishing. And there is something we can do about that. That's why we say defending life from beginning to end. It's Open Lines, Issues Etc. this Thursday, April the 27th. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, staying on that subject for just a few minutes, California lawmakers are again considering a bill to give terminally ill patients the right to be assisted in ending their lives. Let's hear from Steve Hofkraft. He is campaign manager for the organization's name is called Compassionate Choices Act. And he says that organizations such as the Catholic Church should not be allowed to block the passage of a bill that most people in that state, he says, favor.
Californians who are terminally ill should be free to make their own end-of-life decisions based on their own religious beliefs.
Now, this has broad appeal to people who want to talk about choice. They want to talk about death with dignity. The sinister side to this that is hidden is that the people who would desire to have their lives ended prematurely with the help of a physician pretty much have to appeal to an unscrupulous physician to help them do it. That puts them at, I understand what it might be to be terminally ill and to not want to suffer anymore. But think about it this way. Any physician that would take you up on your offer is probably not one that has your, no, definitely not one that has your best interests in mind. By the very fact that he would consider helping you end your life, no matter how compassionate he claims to be, he does not have your best interests in mind, and he's taking advantage of you. Now, Hofkraft also says that people favor such a death with dignity, as they call it, or the right to die bill, more people favor it than oppose it.
Majorities of Californians of all faiths, all religious beliefs, support aid in dying.
Okay, now, that doesn't make any difference. It just doesn't. It's irrelevant. I don't care if every Californian to a person supports it. That doesn't make it right. We can actually, well, hasn't Roe shown us this? We can actually declare things to be legal that never should be legal. Ever. You know, Lincoln could have taken a census and a poll in the South, definitely, and maybe even in the North, and said, okay, let's just see what the people want. On this whole slavery issue, I mean, who am I to say? He could have. And depending on what year he asked the people for their opinions, he might have been able to get most Americans to go along with that slavery idea. Would it have made slavery right? Would it have made our our country right to continue to allow it to be legal? It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc., 505-780-1800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you look at these things and you say, okay, it always starts out in California and then it'll eventually come around to us. I don't want you to think that way, because this isn't it starting in California. The mindset, the logic, I think it's what Richard John Neuhaus calls the fatal logic, the deadly logic, is already at work. You want some evidence? Some lives not worth living. Well, in the case of California, it's people who are terminally ill. People in the most desperate and helpless circumstances being told that their desperation and their despair is a good thing, and that they ought to give in to it. And we'll help you do that, and we'll find a way for physicians to help you end your life. Here in Missouri, it's at the other end of life, embryonic stem cell research. But it's the same issue. Some lives not worth living, or only valuable insofar as they can serve to make the rest of us better. 505-780-1800-730-2727. On a different subject, world religions of all stripes are holding a two-day interfaith summit billed as an international prayer for peace. Whenever you hear something like this, a red flag ought to fly up. It's being held at Washington's Georgetown University. Let's hear from some of the participants in this international prayer for peace. Here's Washington Cardinal Theodore McCarrick.
He knew that the more we can get us all on the same page, on the same place, on the same relationship to a God who loves us all, the more powerful our prayers will be.
Now, he's opining there about the thoughts of the late John Paul II, and what it must have been in his mind, bringing all the religions together. Maybe he should check. Now, I don't know what John Paul's views on interfaith prayers for peace would have been. But look, Cardinal McCarrick, you don't have to quote the Pope, the former Pope. If this is a good thing, bringing all of the face of the world together and praying together and beseeching, what, a common God? It's hard to tell in those events. It really is hard to tell who's praying to who and who's praying with who in those events. If it's a good thing, it's a good thing. You don't have to quote the Pope. Cardinal McCarrick also says that the International Prayer for Peace is an interfaith summit that started 20 years ago.
The dream of Pope John Paul II was that we would pray together for peace.
Maybe it was. I don't know. Was John Paul doing these things? He was. Oh, yeah, he kissed the Quran, didn't he? I forgot about that. Hey, I can't remember everything. Well, I mean, if the Pope says you can, you obviously can. Might have a hard time squaring that with some of the pages of the Roman Catholic Catechism. Might. Oh, let me just put it to you this way. In the 21st century... Oh, I wonder what Pope Benedict thinks about these. That's probably more important. In the 21st century, no one even bats an eye to see a pope, or in this case, Cardinal McCarrick, there in Washington, D.C., praying alongside any and every religion. I can hardly imagine that they would have left anyone out, or that they would have excluded anyone from this gathering. It's supposed to be all religions, open to all. We don't even bat an eye. If we didn't even bring it to your attention, most of you just think, yeah, okay, come on. Isn't that what they do? Do you think that the apostles, let's go back to Peter and James and John and those guys from the New Testament, do you think they would have considered standing alongside all the religions of their world and praying together for peace? I mean, they were living in the middle of the Pax Romana, 200 years of peace at the end of a sword, but it was peace. And no one wanted that to end. Golly. Can you imagine Peter saying, you know, my dream is that we all, the Jews, there weren't any Muslims in those days, so they wouldn't have been able to invite them. Although, golly, had there been, wouldn't Peter have invited them too? There were Hindus. There were all sorts of religions, and not to mention all those Roman gods and goddesses. Is there a passage where Peter says, my dream is that we all would just pray together for peace? I don't remember it, but then again, you know, I don't have the thing memorized. Washington Cardinal Theodore McCarrick welcomes world religious leaders to the International Prayer for Peace at Washington.
It is a city where we know something about peace, and we know something about the absence of peace. And it is so important that we come together to pray for peace at this time.
Look, there's nothing wrong with peace. Peace is a good thing. It generally comes with a cost that always has to be counted. There's nothing wrong with peace. There's nothing wrong with praying for peace. The problem is, since it's kind of this logic, since we all want peace and we're all in this together, in spite of the fact that we hold to different beliefs and faiths and creeds and scriptures, since we all want peace, we should all pray together for it. Well, for that matter, we all want to end world hunger, and we all want flying cars, and we all want cheap gas. And there are a lot of things we all want. Just because we have a common need or desire or goal doesn't necessarily mean that we all ought to be praying together, especially people of diverse faiths. I wonder if it's even considered a group of diverse faiths when they meet together like this. Here's another participant at this International Prayer for Peace. It's Under Secretary of State Karen Hughes.
As a Christian, my Savior says my highest commandments are to love God and love my neighbors. And I know my Muslim and Jewish and many friends of different faiths share the belief in the power of love.
Wow, she mentioned the Savior, but do you notice the pronoun, the possessive pronoun that was obligatory way tacked on there? My Savior. In my faith, my Savior. Jesus, your Savior, too? What is the Undersecretary of State doing there in the first place? But laying that aside, why couldn't she say the Savior or the Savior of all mankind or even my Savior and your Savior? That would have gone over real well, wouldn't it have? It would have. It would have gone over great. They would have applauded that one at the International Prayer for Peace. No, she probably would have made the evening news. Karen Hughes says that no faith justified suicide bombings.
Killing oneself and using that death to try to kill as many other innocents as possible in the process is not a legitimate tenet of any religion. And it's very important that as a gathered faith community of different faiths, that people speak up and say that.
A gathered faith community of different faiths. That's where we're at now. She might want to double check, though, because if it can be demonstrated that violent suicide activity and terrorism is a tenet of one of those faiths, if it can be demonstrated to be true, they might have a problem. So what do you say? None of us want to kill each other, therefore we must all be one. We all want peace, right? And Undersecretary of State Karen Hughes, speaking to the participants at this International Prayer for Peace, says that religion can be the world's greatest force for good.
You who represent the great diversity of faith communities are often the most credible voices to say that faith celebrates peace and life and hope, not destruction and terror and hate.
So this is what unites us. Peace, life, hope, good. Hate, destruction, terrorism, bad. That's our basis for unity. Is that it? Is that all it takes for us? If we can agree on this, peace, justice, hope, good, terrorism, destruction, bad, then we should all get together and pray. And recognize that we are diverse faiths in a united faith community. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Karen calling from her car. Hi, Karen.
Hi. I just had a comment on the Terri Schiavo thing. I'm not any longer, but I was a hospice nurse for several years until a few years ago. And I think a lot of people don't understand even what's going on out there that doesn't make the news here in Missouri. I had a patient at a nursing home. I was supposed to go sign up for hospice. The family wanted to remove the feeding tube from the lady. Well, you know, I had qualms even going there because that's, you know, I'm against that. But, you know, when I walked in the lady's room, I actually thought I was in the wrong room. She was up in a wheelchair, fully made up, smiled and waved at me when I walked in the door. She was limited with her speech. And what had happened with this woman was that she had had a stroke. The family had the feeding tube put in because it affected her swallowing, and she was getting a lot of pneumonia from aspirating her food. Well, 9 months later, they decided, hey, mom's not getting any better. We thought she'd be better by now. But a perfectly content lady, just confused from the stroke, trouble swallowing, but recognized the aides that would come take care of her every day. She was a favorite with the staff. And they were going to pull her feeding tube. And they did pull her feeding tube. And I dismissed myself from the case because I said, I mean, this makes me sick. She's not in a coma. She's not in pain. She doesn't have a terminal illness. She's not even on oxygen. You know, and by the second day of her feeding tube, I heard this after the fact, you know, because I had just withdrew and someone else went out there to as a standby witness. By the second day, they said that she was actually trying to grab food off other patients' tray, that she was that hungry.
She was hungry.
Now, that's just barbaric.
Karen.
That's barbaric.
Karen, thank you very much. Now, folks, don't get the wrong impression about hospice as an organization. One bad apple does not necessarily make the entire bunch bad, but it is happening. Well, mom's not perfect anymore. Heck, my parents are not near what they used to be. Are yours, Jeff? No. I mean, I remember my dad being able to take a jump shot and my dad being able to keep up with us on the basketball court. Now he's 70 years old. Maybe I should. I don't know. He ain't perfect anymore. Yeah, your dad's the one who's going to be staying in your deck, right? Well, you sit by, what are you going to be drinking, some foo-foo drink with the umbrella sticking out of it? Yes. Let Dad stay in your deck for you, Jeff. He's 72. A better man at 72 than you are at 42. He's nodding. That ain't bad. Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I'm very well.
My quick comment is about the interfaith prayer service, and I would say that I think it'd be okay as long as all the non-Christian groups before the prayer service starts would listen to a long gospel presentation by, you know, Pastor Tom Baker or somebody like that on what Christianity is, and then if they approve of that, then go on with the service.
If they approve of that?
Yes.
All right, Tim, thank you very much. Well, as long as they just didn't approve in a tacit way. I have no problem with people of all faiths gathering together in one place. But when we begin to invoke God, we immediately run into a problem. It's a problem that groups like this, the International Prayer for Peace, just conveniently ignore. You know, they claim to acknowledge the diversity of their faiths, but that's all the farther it goes. There, the diversity, the term diversity is used as some sort of a virtue. You know what it really means in its starkest terms? It means we worship the true God, you worship a false God. And each and every one of those people there, if they're worth their salt in their religion, believes that. I worship the true God, you worship the false God. Well, it's good they're not cutting each other's throats over it. But it doesn't mean that they have to lay aside their differences and call upon their various gods, goddesses, godettes, whatever they may be, as though there were no differences. There is some medium between killing someone and acting as though you worship the same God. but don't expect it to go away. Whether it's Pope John Paul II kissing the Quran. I wonder if Peter would have kissed the Quran. I know there were no Qurans. You think he would have kissed the altar to Zeus? You know, just as a sign of goodwill to the priest at the temple of Zeus. Do you think he would have, I don't know, you think those early Christians would have just, you know, just as a sign of their goodwill to the Romans and their whole pantheon of gods, just tossed a little incense into the fire, invoking the name of the emperor? Sure, they would have done that. Sure. Actually, refusing to do it got many of them killed. Why did they refuse? Didn't they know that we could celebrate as a united faith community the diversity of our faiths? All the needless blood that was shed by all those martyrs and Christians, all the needless persecution they endured, when all that was required of them was just a little sign of goodwill toward the Romans and their gods. It doesn't seem that dangerous today, does it? Because no one's got a sword at your throat saying, throw in the incense and invoke Caesar, and that's all we ask, or die. No one's put a sword to our throats to do this. So why are we doing it? You know, I could almost understand how someone during the Roman persecutions would say, all right, if it's this or die, I'll do it. And many Christians did that too. What I don't understand is there's no sword to anybody's throat. There's no threat from anybody. And Christians have practically opened the incense store. Our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour is coming to Detroit next week. We'll be broadcasting live Sunday night from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Our topic on Sunday, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, with Dr. Richard Schuette of Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. You can hear this program. We'll be in Michigan, but you'll still hear it here live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. And then Monday on Issues Etc., we'll be broadcasting live from Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. That's Issues Etc., our Reformation Tour, Sunday and Monday from the Detroit area. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.